Everyone had finished dinner in what would be called the Last Supper. Everybody got their feet clean. They heard the new commandment to love one another. And then Jesus starts speaking. Occasionally they interrupt him, but not much. He's gathered there to tell them, in part, to prepare them for the somber events that are soon to follow. And throughout his talking, again, the disciples bear witness to their own anxiety, their own fear. At one point in this long conversation, Jesus sort of shouts out them, "Have you been with me so long? You still do not know?" But he makes these outrageous claims. He makes an outstanding claim for himself. He says that he and the Father are one. So much so that they are one that he says, "The Father who dwells in me does these works." Jesus is preparing them for his imminent departure, for his imminent death. And it prompts all these anxious questions from them that could sort of center on, well, what's to become of us? They're witnessing to the power, the authority, the miracles, the healing, the revelation, the wonder. But if he goes away, what happens to us? What about us? Jesus said to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say that he is the unique and singular way people come to know the one he calls Father. And it was just a few minutes earlier, at that same table, while they're sitting there, Jesus told them the truth, that one of them sitting there would betray him, one of those sharing that last meal, and that all of them, when the going got rough, would desert. This is Jesus' long goodbye. He says some wildly mysterious things. "No one comes through the Father except through me. The Father and I are one." Again, excuse me? This itinerant preacher from Nazareth? One with the one he calls the Father? One with the one he calls the Advocate, the Spirit? He seems to be saying that that's all the self-revelation of God we're ever going to see. Him. No wonder the disciples are anxious. Because in the Bible, seeing God is no simple thing. The Old Testament is full of language about how fearful it was to behold the glory of God. Even Jacob, who wrestles with an angel all night long, he arises the next morning, says, "I have seen the face of God, and I've lived to tell about it." It was always thought that no mere mortal could see God and live. In fact, isn't that what God is? Holy, distant, unapproachable? If you could actually see God, walk around God as an object like any other, well then couldn't that object be used? Held, controlled. Even John, opening up the gospel, even John, the gospel writer, he says at the beginning, "No one has ever seen God." I mean, we can see objects, we can see people, we can see things. But isn't God different? Holy other. Jesus once is criticized for healing a man on the Sabbath. And he says to his critics, "You've never seen God's voice or seen his form." Well, that seems clear, right? His critics have never beheld God, but then neither has his friends. But then Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father." Even he says that. For those of you who went to Sunday school and can still remember, in one of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall make no graven image." make no representation, no artistic depiction, no metaphor, no image, because it couldn't contain the truth that is the one who's wholly other. We try to make God into an object that we can use and control, but we can't. Yet, the grand claim that we anxious, worried followers of Jesus make is he is one with the Father, the very presence of God. When we see Jesus, we have seen, heard, felt, tasted, touched God. That's even his name, God with us, Emmanuel. I mean, John's gospel begins with this high-sounding, wonderful poetic talk. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, began moving in the world, reaching out and touching untouchables, reaching out and healing the sick, rebuking the rich and the powerful, raising the dead bodies, upsetting the authorities. And all at once we wonder if we've seen too much of God now. We've seen God a little too closely. God got close to us in Christ Jesus. And now look at the God that we got. And we didn't like what we saw. So we put him to death. It's so much easier to keep our images of God indistinct and vague and soft and spiritual, even if we have to crucify the one who says he is one with the Father to do it. So that's what we did. But then we learned on Easter that this one's not only the Word made flesh, but also the one who is eternal life, the one who would not be defeated by our sin and by our death. It's a strange thing, he kept saying. The full revelation of God, the full revelation of the one he calls the Father. It is a humble and unique thing God does. The only way is the way of Christ, the way of the cross. We see God suffering. We see a self-sacrificial love, which is so different than us. We are here gathered because we are the ones who say, we got a good look at God. We're not those who begin with a clear, fixed idea, well, this must be what God is, and God must do these things and say these things and look like this. We come at it backwards. We look at the itinerant preacher from Nazareth, and we look at the things he says and the things he did, things he didn't do, of what he is and who he says he is, and we have the audacity to say, there, that one. We've seen God. And in the middle of this long conversation, Jesus moves from love, moves from commandment, and we get these strange words about peace. He's bequesting them peace, a peace that passes our understanding, a peace that will come to us, a peace different than our peace, and a love different than our love, and about a glory that has a cross shape. He promises them something called the Advocate. At the same time, he tells them he's leaving. The world he came to save is going to push him aside. The darkness he came to enlighten is going to attempt to engulf him. He'll be dragged to a humiliating end. But before the end, he tells them that it's not the end. He tells them he'll continue to be with them when he's not with them, but he'll continue to be with them. He tells them he will no longer teach them face to face, but the advocate will come and teach them everything. He tells them they won't walk the roads of Judea together in the same way, but he will never not stop walking with them. The disciples sit there, think the door is about to close between them and Jesus. And he describes a different door, a different way. Yes, it's the end of one way, but the beginning of a new way. And they're horrified at the prospect of his death. But Jesus tells them something like that death is the beginning of life. That to get close to them, he needs to die. To all of those who could not understand, who could not be faithful disciples, who could not give courageous obedience to us all, he gives us the advocate, promises never to leave us. He pledges to be closer to us then than he is now. Going to send the teacher, the advocate. And this is the same one that's so frustrated with the disciples' lack of comprehension. He's going to send them another teacher who will instruct them and show them everything. What is it that the advocate's going to teach? That you have been baptized into Christ. You have been baptized into his body. You have been baptized into his death. You have been raised, will be raised with him in new life by the power of that same advocate. The advocate teaches that we have his body and blood to sustain us through good times and bad, that we might live now forever more fully under the promise of the gospel rather than the threat of the law. The advocate teaches us what faith is. It's to know who you are. You are the one whom Jesus loves, the one restored and made alive in the Spirit through water and the Word. And here you are gathered together, all of us, as sisters, as brothers, around table, around font, eating and drinking. The Spirit, the Advocate, teaches us that we shall do this in faithfulness to the one who has gone before, until we see that one face to face, the Lamb upon the throne, there with the tree of life, the river of life, and behold God face to face. Amen.